The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you please open to Matthew 24? We are living in a world that longs for a better day. We're living in a world that is looking forward to a time of peace and economic stability and a kind of utopia where crime and disease and discord are either minimized or entirely removed. The world craves this. The world wants this. The world is desperate for this day. And as believers, we know this day is coming. We know without a shadow of a doubt that there is that day that will be in place for us when Christ returns and establishes his throne on the earth. However, having said that, we also need to admit that it's going to get far worse before that day comes. There's going to be a gradual increase in wickedness that will culminate in a time that is going to be far worse than what this world has ever seen. A time that will be more disastrous and more catastrophic than anything ever experienced before. There will be divine judgments and celestial disturbances and natural disasters and terrible plagues, and the church will be removed from that age. Sanctifying influence and the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer, will be removed during that time. And God will send a deluding spirit during that time as well. It will be a great time of conflict and distress on the earth. You probably know it as the tribulation. That is what it is called, that seven-year period of time where there will be great trouble and great devastation on this earth. Last week, we looked at some of the birth pains that would signify that this day is approaching. We saw them in verses 4 to 14 in response to a question in verse 3. The disciples asked in verse 3, "When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And so they have a when question and they have a what question. When is this going to happen? And what will be the signs that it's close? And so Jesus begins giving them signs in verses 4 to 14. These are the birth pains. As you know, a woman, when she's in labor, has signs that increase in frequency and intensity as she gets closer and closer to delivering that baby. Jesus says these signs are like that. They will increase in frequency and in intensity the closer and closer we get to the tribulation age. And as I said last week, I believe that these signs are true, not only for the future tribulation age, but for our day as well. In other words, these days are characterized by these signs because there's nothing in these verses that we're not already experiencing today. I believe that they will culminate in the tribulation. They will be expressed with their greatest frequency and greatest intensity in the tribulation, but we are seeing signs even today that that day is approaching. In verses 4 and 5, we said that there will be spiritual deception, people who come and mislead others. That's one of the signs. There will be earthly disruptions, verses 6 to 8. There will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines, all of that indicating that the day is approaching. Then there'll be hostile opposition in verses 9 to 12. There will be people who want to kill believers because we will be hated by all the nations. And yet, as verses 13 to 14 say, that there will be believers who endure to the end, and as such, the gospel will be preached to the end of the world. All of these are signs indicating in our day that the day of tribulation is approaching. It doesn't mean we are in the end times today. It just means that we are in the last days characterized by these signs. And as I just said, they're going to culminate in what is known as the tribulation. This is the term Jesus uses. Look at verse 9. He says, they will deliver you to tribulation. Skip down to verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is a description of the tribulation age, all of it, those 7 years, and yet we know that the last 3 years will be called the Great Tribulation. You can see that term used in verse 21, there will be a great tribulation, referring to the last half of the tribulation age. That's what these verses are all about. There are other terms, of course, to describe this period known as the tribulation. It's called the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30. But there is one term that perhaps best characterizes this tribulation age, and it is known as Daniel's 70th week. Have you ever heard that term before? Daniel's 70th week. That is an Old Testament reference to the tribulation age, and it is what Jesus uses in verse 15. I want to read verses 15 to 28, and I want you to follow along as I read. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Those verses all describe the tribulation era. There are two purposes, primary purposes, for the tribulation age. First of all, this is to judge the world. One reason that the Lord will pour out his wrath in tribulation is to judge wicked people. God is extremely patient. He is extremely long-suffering. He is waiting and waiting and waiting. He is giving people opportunities to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet one day that patience will run out and God will pour out his wrath, holding accountable all those who reject him as their Savior. In fact, you may be interested to know that 80% of the world's population will die in the tribulation. God's judgment on the world, that's the first purpose of this tribulation age. But there is another purpose one more specific even than that, and it is to judge the nation of Israel. The tribulation age is primarily to discipline Israel for their rejection of their Messiah. They did not embrace Christ in his first coming, so God's plans were put on hold with the nation of Israel. But that doesn't mean he's done with Israel. We know that one day he is going to bring his plans for Israel back into play, and that's going to happen when he disciplines his own people in the tribulation. That's the primary purpose of the tribulation, to break the stubborn will of Israel and make them ready to receive their Messiah. Zechariah 12:10 says they will look on him whom they have pierced and they will mourn, and then they will repent and they will embrace Christ the way they should have in the first time he came. So that's the main purpose of the tribulation. We're going to put a slide up here to show you what we believe the end times to be like. We don't normally put pictures up here. I know it's hard to take all that in, but I think this is the time to show you a picture of what we believe the end times are going to be like. We hold to a pre-tribulational rapture here, and we are premillennial in our eschatology. And so I wanted to show you what we're talking about. We are presently in the church age. You can see the left-hand side of that picture. The next event on the eschatological timeline, we believe, is a rapture when the church is removed from this world. That, or soon after that, will launch the Great Tribulation, or the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation on the earth that will end with the Battle of Armageddon, which Christ will bring to an end with his second coming. The tribulation age ends with the second coming of Christ. When he returns, he kills all unbelievers and then establishes his millennial reign for 1,000 years. During those 1,000 years, Satan is bound. He will be loosed at the end of that millennium for one final rebellion. At the very end of that millennial kingdom will be the resurrection of the unsaved of all ages. They will stand at the great white throne judgment, where they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity, and then the millennial kingdom of Christ will blend into the new heavens and the new earth. So there you have it. There'll be a quiz at the end of service today. That is our end times eschatology and our focus for the next couple, maybe three Sundays, is that 7-year period known as the tribulation. The things that we're going to be talking about over the next few Sundays are not easy to hear. I've just read some pretty heavy verses. And I want you to come and I want you to listen to what God has told us that tribulation age is going to be like, because look at verse 15. Let the reader understand. You're commanded to understand these things. You're commanded by Christ himself to know this. We do not have the liberty to say, I don't know how it's all going to end. I don't really care how it's all going to end. It's all going to work out, whatever. No, Christ has given us instructions here to understand these things. And I want to ask you right now, how well do you understand this? How well do you understand eschatology? How well do you understand these things that Christ is going to speak of in these verses? How well do you know them? As I said, these are going to be some hard things for us to work through, but we're going to, because we know that God has already determined the end from the beginning, and we're going to walk through this together over the next few weeks. related to this is, how do you be prepared for this? As I said, we are a pre-tribulational rapture church. We don't believe we're going to be there for this. But perhaps some of you, in the hearing of my voice, do not know Christ. And if the rapture were to happen today, then you will be in this age known as the tribulation. And so the best way for you to prepare for the tribulation is to make sure you're not there for it. So do you know Christ? Have you embraced Him as your Lord and Savior? That's the best preparation we can do for that age. I want to give you, over the next few Sundays, four characteristics of the tribulation age. I'm not going to be here next Sunday. I'll be preaching at a conference in New Hampshire next week. But for the next few Sundays, I want to give you four characteristics of this tribulation age. And this will not surprise you. We're just getting to the first one today. It's in verse 15. It's called a time of great signs. A time of great signs. Notice verse 15, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Jesus says there is a definitive sign. We've been giving signs in verses 4 to 14, but there is one definitive sign that all of these things are very close at hand. The end is near, and Jesus tells us it is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy about the abomination of desolation when it occurs in the holy place. And my question to you is, do you understand what that means? He tells us at the end of this verse, "Let the reader understand," which we don't know if those were actually Jesus' words, or more probably they were added by Matthew as he's writing his gospel. If you have a red letter Bible, perhaps those words, "Let the reader understand," are in black. And the reason for that is because we think that most likely Matthew probably added those under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's penning his gospel. And yet the whole point is it refers to a future generation of readers. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds the phrase, "Let the reader understand," because he knows that this has implications beyond just the people that Jesus is speaking to in that moment. So we're exhorted to understand these things. Do you know what the abomination of desolation is? Do you know what Daniel meant when he spoke of it? The word abomination means something abhorrent, something wicked, something disgusting, something detestable, something repulsive. It is an abomination that leads to desolation. Desolation meaning devastation or destruction. There is going to be some sacrilegious event, some wicked thing that takes place, as verse 15 says, in the holy place. I take that to be the temple. I believe that is the temple, probably a rebuilt temple that will be in place during the tribulation era. Something very wicked is going to take place in the temple at that time. This is known as the abomination of desolation. And Jesus says that Daniel predicted it. Daniel told us that this was going to happen. And there are three places in the book of Daniel where it's mentioned, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel chapter 12. And so here's what we're going to do. We are going to go back to Daniel. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning in Daniel. So go back to the book of Daniel. We're going to start in chapter 7. We will come back at the very end to Matthew 24. But Jesus says you need to understand this. So the only way we can understand this is if we go back to the book of Daniel and we begin to understand what Daniel said about this thing called an abomination of desolation. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You're going to have to stick with me. This is prophetic literature. There are some very nuanced prophecies that I want to show you. So if you promise to stick with me, I promise, or your money back, that you will understand. Do we have a deal? All right. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7, first of all, because I want to introduce you to the Antichrist. Well, not really. I don't want you to know him, but you get the idea. I want you to know what Daniel says about this individual known as the Antichrist. He is one of the primary personalities in the tribulation era. And Daniel is one of the first to introduce us to this individual known as the Antichrist. I'm going to give you the three places that he speaks of the abomination of desolation in just a moment, but I need to introduce you, first of all, to this man that we know as the Antichrist. And Daniel chapter 7 introduces us to him. Daniel chapter 7 is a dream or a vision that Daniel has of four great beasts coming out from the sea. And this vision perfectly correlates to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, he had a dream about a statue, and there was a gold head and silver arms and chest and bronze belly and thighs and iron legs. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel interpreted that dream and said the head is Babylon and the chest is Medo-Persia and the bronze belly is Greece, and the iron legs represent Rome. Four Gentile kingdoms who will be in place, who will oppress the nation of Israel until the Messiah comes. Remember, they're in exile in Babylon, and their question in the time of Daniel is, when do we get freed from this? And Daniel says, well, actually, you have to last through four Gentile kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. That's exactly what Daniel's vision here in chapter 7 also describes. Look at the first beast, verse 4. The first beast was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle, and I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. This is a reference to the nation of Babylon and its most powerful ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. The second one is in verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. This is a representation of Medo-Persia, the nation that conquered Babylon and took over after Babylon, and that one side of the bear is higher than the other because the Persian part of this empire was greater than the Median part. This is Medo-Persia. The third beast is in verse 6. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is a representation of Greece. Under its most famous ruler, Alexander the Great, The beast had four heads. That indicates the four generals who took over from Alexander the Great after he died, Ptolemy, Seleucus, Cassander, and Lysimachus. Those were four generals who divided Alexander's kingdom up after he died. And I want you to remember Seleucus. We're going to come back and talk about him in just a moment, but I want you to notice the fourth beast in verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. All right, so you see what's happening here. Daniel is seeing the Gentile kingdoms who are going to come and take over in succession, who will oppress the nation of Israel. First it will be Babylon, then it will be Medo-Persia, then it will be Greece. Here's the fourth one. This is the Roman Empire. They conquered the Greeks, and the Romans took over. But here's what's very interesting. Listen very carefully. As Daniel sees this fourth beast, he sees the Roman Empire in two different phases. The first phase, which from our time now is in the past, and then there is going to be a future phase of this Roman Empire. How do you know that? Because look at the end of verse 7. It says it had 10 horns. Those are symbols of nations. In other words, this beast will be one day represented by a 10-nation confederacy. 10 nations that comprise this kingdom. And we know that the first phase of the Roman Empire did not have 10 nations comprising it. So what Daniel is seeing here is the Roman Empire in two distinct phases. He can't see the gap that is in between them. He sees them as one entity, but from our perspective now today, we know that he was seeing Rome and the one that was in operation at the time of Christ, the phase one of Rome, and there's going to be another phase, Rome phase two, which will be the empire that is in power in the days just prior to the return of Christ. In other words, what Jesus is saying that Daniel said was that there would be a revived Roman Empire from whom the Antichrist comes. You say, where do you get that? That's verse 8. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. There is your first introduction to the Antichrist. He is called here the little horn. He is an 11th horn. He is not one of the 10 nations. He is another one who comes up within this revived Roman Empire, and it says in verse 8, he takes down three of them. He takes down three of these nations. He overthrows three of these nations that comprise this 10-nation confederacy of a revived Roman Empire. He comes to power with military might. Notice in verse 8 what he's like. He possesses the eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. Eyes referring to insight and knowledge. He's going to be intelligent. He's going to be smart. He's going to be crafty. And he's going to have a mouth that utters great boasts. He's going to be proud. He's going to be arrogant. He's going to be blasphemous. And with his oratorical abilities and his silver tongue, he is going to be able to deceive all kinds of people into following him. Like what happened in Germany and under Hitler. This is the Antichrist. And Daniel says that this man will come. And by the way, if, just so you know, we're not making this up, Revelation 13 corroborates all of this. You can go back and you can look at Revelation 13, verses 1 to 8. He has 10 horns. He has power and authority. Revelation 13, 1, verses 5 and 6 say he's going to open his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name. Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8 says all who dwell on the earth will worship him and everyone whose name was not written in the book of life. Daniel predicts it. John in Revelation 13 corroborates it. Let me show you some more things about him. Skip down to verse 15. Just a few other things I want you to see about the Antichrist. I'm just going to read a little bit here. Verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Daniel's having a hard time understanding all of this. Maybe you're relating to that. So we get some answers here in verse 17. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, which devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, which was larger in appearance than its associates. All that to say, Daniel's saying, I don't get all this. Please help me understand. So verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn, the Antichrist, was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Notice what Antichrist will do. He will wage war with the saints, and he will overpower them. He will persecute them. He will overthrow the nation of Israel, and we're told in Zechariah 13 that two-thirds of them will die in the tribulation age. He's powerful, he's mighty, he's vicious, he's the persecutor of God's people. Look at verse 23. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. This kingdom will become a worldwide entity. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, but the court will sit for judgment and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. There's a lot in those few verses, but just listen. Daniel is saying this Antichrist is going to be a military genius who will conquer the world, and he will oppose and crush all who resist him. He will arise insignificantly at first, but then he will overtake those 10 nations that comprise that revived Roman Empire. He will blaspheme God. He will persecute believers in the tribulation, and he will be permitted to do this for a time, times, and half a time. That is 3.5 years. Time, one, times, that's two, half a year. So all that adds up to 3.5 years. That is the second half of the tribulation age. Notice, however, verse 26, at some point his dominion will be taken away and he will be annihilated and destroyed forever. So there you have an introduction to the Antichrist. Are you still with me? Because three times after this, Daniel's going to speak of something known as the abomination of desolation. This Antichrist is going to commit one of the most sacrilegious, heinous, wicked, devastating acts, particularly against the nation of Israel in the tribulation. I want to introduce you to those. Come over to Daniel chapter 9. I want to show you these three times when Daniel mentions this thing known as the abomination of desolation, because that's what Jesus said would be the sign that these things are close at hand. So come over to Daniel chapter 9. And I want to start with the 70 weeks vision. Remember I said that one of the other terms for the tribulation age is Daniel's 70th week. And that's exactly what we have referred to here in verses 24 to 27. So stay with me here. Let me read verses 24 to 27. We'll just look at verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. 70 weeks. Literally 77s. 490 years. 490 years are going to have to pass before Messiah comes. Notice what's going to take place after those 490 years. Six things he mentions in verse 24. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Daniel says six things will happen when Messiah comes. The first three are negative. The next three are positive. The first three, he's going to take away their sin. Notice it says, finish the transgression, make an end to sin, make atonement for iniquity. That's what happened when Jesus came the first time. But Israel rejected its Messiah. So Israel does not get to participate in those three promises yet. They will experience them at the second coming when the final three objectives are brought into place, bringing everlasting righteousness, sealing up vision and prophecy, and anointing the most holy place. All of that takes place in the nation of Israel 490 years from a certain point when the Messiah comes. Now, here's the question. When do those years start? When do the 490 years start? Look at verse 25. You're to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So Daniel says, the 490-year clock starts ticking when a decree is issued to rebuild Jerusalem. We know exactly when that date is. It's one of the most well-known dates in ancient history. March 5, 444 BC, when King Artaxerxes issued a decree to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. So that's the date that starts the clock ticking. Daniel tells us in verse 25 that there will be 69 weeks from the issuing of that decree to when the Messiah comes. Notice verse 25. It says there will be 7 weeks, then 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. That's 483 years. 483 years from the time that Artaxerxes gave the decree to rebuild the city, if you do the math, comes out to be March 30, 33 AD. And it's on that exact date that Jesus marched into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. Do you see the precision? By the way, in order to be a prophet, you had to be characterized by 100% predictive accuracy. That's what we see with Daniel. incredible precision. So verse 25 tells us from the time of the issuing of the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, there will be 69 weeks, 69 times 7 years are 483 years. And he tells us, look in verse 26, that something's going to happen after the 69th week. Look, verse 26 says that after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. He says, after the 62 weeks, after the 69 weeks, he had them together, 69 weeks, after the 69th week, after 483 years, two things will happen. Messiah will be cut off. That's a reference to his death. And the city and the sanctuary are destroyed. That's a prediction of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Notice it doesn't say in the 69th week or in the 70th week. It says after the 69th week. So that implies that there is a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. In that gap, Christ is crucified, and in that gap, the city of Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD, and in that gap, we are presently existing today, and it's been a 2,000-year gap so far. Now, that leads us to the first prediction of the abomination of desolation. Look at verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations, there it is, first occurrence, on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So he, verse 27, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. He is Antichrist. He will make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years in the 70th week. That week hasn't happened yet. That is the tribulation age. And Daniel tells us it starts with this covenant. If you thought that the rapture starts the tribulation, you're actually not technically correct. It is the signing of a covenant with the nation of Israel by Antichrist to protect them. Israel will think he will be their protector. They will enter into this covenant with them. It will last 7 years. But notice what Antichrist is going to do in the middle of that covenant. He is going to do what is called the abomination of desolation. He will break his covenant with Israel halfway through the tribulation. He will do something that is abominable, something wicked. He will try to halt Jewish worship and their sacrificial system, and he will do something that is ultimately sacrilegious, and that's why it's called an abomination of desolation. Is that slide up there already? Are you watching all this played out in the picture? That 70th week is the tribulation age, and Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation halfway through the tribulation age. So that's what Daniel tells us in his 70th week vision, or his 70 weeks vision. The 69 weeks have already happened. They ceased at the arrival of Christ in Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. He was killed in 33 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. We're living in the church age, in the gap between those two right now. And the only thing left of Daniel's prophecy is the 70th week, which is still the future. Are you still with me? That's the first time he mentions it. There's another time he mentions it over in Daniel chapter 11. Come over with me to Daniel 11, verse 21. Daniel 11, verse 21, we are introduced to another individual here in Daniel chapter 11. He is a real historical figure who is not the Antichrist, but he is a prefigurement of the Antichrist. So Daniel's going to tell us that there's going to come an individual who's going to foreshadow what the Antichrist will do. When we were kids going to the movies, there was always these little things that would play before the movies, and it would always say a preview of coming attractions. Do they still do that in the movie theaters? This guy is a preview of coming attractions. This was a real historical figure who prefigured what the Antichrist will do. And I want to introduce you to him because he's also going to be doing this thing called the Abomination of Desolation. This is a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was the eighth ruler of the Seleucids. Remember the third kingdom, the Grecian kingdom. Alexander the Great was the ruler. He divided his kingdom up into four parts after his death. One of those men that took one of those eras was Seleucid. The eighth ruler in the line of the Seleucids was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was one of the worst persecutors of the Jewish people ever in history. He's described in detail in verses 21 to 35. Notice verse 21. He is called a despicable person, on whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. He's going to steal the throne from his brother. Skip down to verse 28. He will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. And he will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south, but this last time, it will not turn out the way it did before, for ships of Kittim will come against him, and therefore he will be disheartened and return and become enraged at the holy covenant and take actions so he will come back and show regard for those who forsook the covenant. He's going to go to war to the south with Egypt. Rome's going to step in. Rome's going to say, no, you don't. You're not going to do that. You're not going to go to war with Egypt. They're our allies. He's going to become very angry and incensed, and he's going to go back to his land. And verse 28 says his heart's going to be set against the holy covenant. Verse 30 says he's going to be enraged at the holy covenant. He is going to take out his anger at being defeated on the Jewish people. This happened. He ruled from 167 to 164 BC. In the second century BC, he hated the Jewish people. And so he took his anger out on them, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, if you ever want to read those books. They're not to be in the scriptures, they're not canonical books, but they are historical accounts of what took place during that time. 1st and 2nd Maccabees is a description of what he did. He went into the temple, he stole all the vessels, he set the city on fire, he took Jewish people captive, he killed 40,000 Jews in 3 days, he tried to obliterate their religion. And then notice what Daniel's predicting him to do in verse 31. Notice verse 31, forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. There is the second reference in the book of Daniel to the very thing that Jesus said would indicate this time is approaching. And Daniel's telling us that this man, Antiochus, will commit the abomination of desolation. And that's exactly what he did in December 16, 167 BC. He marched into the temple, erected an altar to Zeus, and sacrificed a pig, the most unclean animal the Jews could think of. Sacrificed that pig on the altar, and then he forced pork down the throats of the priests. This is the abomination of desolation, which Antiochus Epiphanes committed in 167 BC. This is what launched the Maccabean Revolt. If you've heard of Judas Maccabees, he took up arms with his brothers and others who formed a resistance movement. He was the William Wallace of his day. And they went to task. They took Antiochus Epiphanes and his forces to task. They recaptured the temple in 165 BC and instituted the celebration known as Hanukkah. Still celebrated today amongst the Jewish people. They are celebrating the day when Judas Maccabeus freed them from Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a prefigurement of the Antichrist. He did what Antichrist will do. He's not the fulfillment of that because Jesus says in Matthew 24, it's still future. So we know that what happened under Antiochus in 167 BC is not the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy because Jesus says it's still a future event from his point in Matthew 24. So there's two occurrences. Daniel predicts it in his 70 weeks vision in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel predicts it in the person of Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel chapter 11, who is a prefigurement of the Antichrist. You're in Daniel 11. I want you to look in verses 36 to 45. Now Daniel transitions to the Antichrist. Verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11 says, "Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done." Now, Daniel has transitioned from Antiochus Epiphanes to the Antichrist, and he's describing him as a self-willed, arrogant, brazen man who will set himself up as the ruler of the world against God's people. He will blaspheme God. Notice verse 37. "He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. He will show no respect for his religious heritage," which perhaps, if it's a revived Roman Empire, has elements of Christianity in it. "He will show no regard for that, nor will he show any regard for the desire of women," which could be a reference to homosexuality, but in likelihood it refers to the fact that he will have no interest in Christ, who was the desire of women. Every Jewish woman wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. Verse 38, Antichrist instead will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold and silver and costly stones and treasures. His god will be his military. Skip down to chapter 12, verse 1. All of this will lead to verse 1 of chapter 12. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." All of this will result in a tribulation age, a time of distress which brings devastation that has been unparalleled in human history. But the end of verse 1 says, "At that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued." So there's a hope here. Look at verse 2. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." He says there's going to be a resurrection. The righteous will be raised, and the unrighteous will be raised as well. Daniel has a hard time believing all this, understanding all of this. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?'" Notice verse 10. "Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up." There's the third reference in Daniel. There will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Guess how long half of the tribulation is? 3.5 years, which is 1,260 days. From the time the abomination of desolation occurs to the end will be 1,260 days. But there's mentioned here in verse 11, 1,290 days, probably a reference to the judgment that will take place when Jesus returns, described in chapter 25 of Matthew. And then there will, on top of that, be another 35 days, most likely for him, Christ, to establish his kingdom on earth. Still with me? Three times in the book of Daniel, Daniel predicts this abomination of desolation. Now go back to Matthew 24. And read verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation will do something so heinous, so wicked, so depraved, so evil, it will lead to absolute destruction and devastation amongst the Jewish people. He will likely go into the temple. He may do exactly what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He may desecrate that. He will desecrate that somehow, in some way, setting himself up to be God. He will break his covenant with the nation of Israel. And when that happens, Christ will show up 3.5 years later. Let the reader understand. Do you understand? You're not going to be there, saint. I don't believe that scriptures teach a pre-tribulational rapture. I don't think you're going to be there. But let me ask you this. Do you know Christ? Because if you don't, this is what you'll have to live through. If it happens soon. Rapture can happen at any time. There are no signs. There's nothing to indicate the rapture will happen. It could happen in a twinkle of an eye, in a snap of fingers. It could happen right now. There are no signs leading up to the rapture. But there are signs in the tribulation that Christ is coming. And so, do you understand these things? Next time, we get to dive into some of the specifics. And next time, I'm going to show you, look at verses 16, 17, and 18. I'm going to show you why it will be a time of absolute urgency, why you don't want to be pregnant when this happens, why you must flee to the hills when this happens, why you should pray this doesn't happen in the winter. And I'll give you some reasons for that next time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these truths. Hard things to hear, difficult things for us to wrap our minds around, but Lord, we thank you, you've told us. We thank you that you've not left us to guess, and we thank you that you have given us the signs that will precede your return. We ask, Lord, that all of us are ready, and Christ is exalted in our hearts and lives. And we thank you that you've spoken clearly about these things for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.